So we continue our study in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. We're in verse 5 and 6. Speaking about a man named Enoch today. Not many things are mentioned about him in the Bible, but there are some very interesting things that we will look at this morning. If there's anything that I'm enjoying going through the book of Hebrews, is especially in chapter 11, is, man, all these things that just kind of get washed over, and we just kind of look over them in Scripture. And we don't really understand and dig a little deeper to find out more about God's Word. Something is so great is that God's Word, listen, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, is solid. God is telling about Jesus Christ, the gospel message, all of it. And a lot of times we just kind of just read very lightly. We don't dig in God's Word. So we're in Hebrews, and we see that the author of Hebrews is talking to people who are looking to leave the faith, leave Christ Jesus, go back to the old covenant that was very works-based, ethics-based, character-based, to try to earn your way to heaven rather than simple faith in Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles today, Hebrews chapter 11, beginning verse 5 and 6. It was said that walking in faith with God is an intimate relationship in which you keep pace with the Savior as you journey together toward the same destination. Walking in faith. Walking in faith. Sometimes we have a hard time grasping that salvation is just in faith alone in the work that Christ has already done. Faith alone in Christ alone for our salvation. Matter of fact, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, we covered a little while back, says, "But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." So God's plan has always been to save sinful men one soul at a time by faith alone. That's always been God's plan. We try to add stuff, and people in history and time, ancient time, they've all tried to add stuff to it. In Romans chapter 1, verse 17 says, "For in it," meaning the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." So as we examine the Old Testament persons of faith through chapter 11, we mentioned in Hebrews, we will learn great deals about faith. Last week we talked about Abel, how Abel was obedient to bring the sacrifices of faith. This morning we examine closer this walk of faith that Enoch had with the Lord. So let's read together verses 5 and 6 of Hebrews 11. "By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." Let's pray together. Holy Father, we come before you. Lord, with open hearts to learn. Take our minds, take our souls, wring out the things that you do not want in them, and God, just pour in us like a sponge to learn about your word, about your will, and about what it means to walk in faith. Thank you, God, that you give us testimony after testimony of people who were imperfect like us. And God, how they live by faith as an example for us that we too are to be people who simply walk with you in faith. Holy Spirit, I pray that you move everything aside. God, that you quiet our soul, quiet our mind. Just absorb God's word today. In Jesus' name, amen. So verse 5 tells us, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. Now, several times the author here uses that word taken up. Well, what's he talking about? He's talking about being transposed or transitioned, transported from one location to the next. Scripture does not give us much information about Enoch, but there are some things that we can gather about him this morning. The first thing is that Enoch was faithful to the Lord for over 300 years. Could you imagine 300 years? We're just celebrating year 245, I believe, for us as a nation. But he walked with God for over 300 years. He had this intimate, faithful relationship with the Lord, so much so that he never even died. The Lord just transitioned him, transposed him into paradise. Enoch was taken up. God transitioned him from this terrestrial, physical world into the cosmic, spiritual world. Our minds can only begin to imagine how this supernatural miracle happened. You remember the old bumper stickers? Beam me up, Scotty. I don't know, maybe there was an angel named Scotty or something and beamed him up. Our imaginations could begin to wonder. Did Enoch, you know, just step into a time vector or a time warp? Did Enoch simply, you know, like Jesus, step into the spiritual, the supernatural world? We really don't know. And it's really not that important. That's not the focus. That's not the important part. We just know that God took him up, that he walked with God, and God took him. We also know this about Enoch, is that Enoch was a preacher. He was a preacher. And man, he was a fire and brimstone preacher. He was old-fashioned, man. He nailed it. I like to do that from time to time. See, the world before the flood had become a very vile place. Man had consumed, you know, sinful thoughts left and right. He was consumed by them. His behaviors followed what his thoughts were. Matter of fact, Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 says, then the Lord saw wickedness of man and was so great up on the earth, and that every instant of thoughts or intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continuously. Kind of sounds like today's world. So here we know that Enoch walked with the Lord for over 300 years, and he was a preacher. So he proclaimed repentance and faith in God to a society that was bent towards sin. And the Bible says that they continuously thought about sin and their behaviors followed it. Jude gives us a background of this over in the New Testament, right? The little book right before the book of Revelation, Jude chapter 1, is only one chapter, verse 14 and 15, records this. It was also about these men that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds from which they have done in an ungodly way and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. In one sentence, he mentioned ungodly four times. In other words, the group of people that Enoch was preaching to, trying to convince them of walking by faith in God, were ungodly four times over. Kind of like our world today. They didn't want anything to do with God. Nothing. They just did whatever they wanted to do. So there's some unique things we need to uncover in the Old Testament dealing with the faith of these patriarch saints, which one is included with Enoch. So turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis, first book of the Bible, over in chapter 5. Now, we're not going to take time to read all 32 verses, so I'll tell you more about it. But I wanted you to mark that because I would love for you to go home this afternoon, sometime tonight, sometime during the week, and read Genesis chapter 5. So we can grasp a little bit more about Enoch's faith and the generations of his lineage. So there are 10 generations from Adam all the way to Noah. 10 generations that we see. The time sin entered the world until the time of Noah, when God destroyed sinful man, is very important, and we can learn much from the genealogy of faith. You know what happens when we're reading our Bible most of the time? We get to the genealogy of people. We just kind of skip over those, don't we? We just like so-and-so beget so-and-so, and so-and-so beget so-and-so, and so-and-so beget so-and-so. You're like, man, got to be something better than this. Hey, but do you know what? We are missing out on something if we don't really take the time to read and grasp what it's saying. So there are 10 generations. This is important, and I hope you can follow along with me. So remember last week we read where Eve named her firstborn son Cain? You remember Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? Eve went out to pick some fruit, make some groceries, and the serpent came along and told her that, hey, you can eat this fruit, and she said, oh no, God told us not to eat that fruit. Oh no, you can eat that fruit. And then the way that conversation went, she grabbed the fruit anyway. She gave some to Adam. They had it, they sinned. God comes into the garden. They realize they're naked, they're sinners now. And God says something to them very, very personal to Adam and Eve and to the serpent. He's speaking to the serpent, but he's speaking to all three. That he will put enmity between their seed, between the seed of Satan and the seed of the woman. Well, he's talking about Jesus there. And something we need to grasp here is that he's saying in that thing, he said that your seed will crush or will bruise the heel of the woman's seed, and her seed will bruise your head. He's talking about the cross. So now we get this picture that Eve is thinking, I will have children. And one of my descendants will be the one who crushes Satan, so we get to go back to paradise. So the first son that was born, she named him Cain. Cain means possession or gotten. Eve is thinking that he's the deliverer, that Cain would be the deliverer to crush the serpent and get them back into the garden. Well, that didn't work out so good. See, Eve started tradition, though. We know that Cain eventually slew Abel, and he went off to be a wild man, but Eve started tradition that every child that was born, she named it according to the circumstances that she and her family were going through. That tradition followed the lineage all the way through the patriarchs. Maybe you've named your kids after something that was going on in your world. Well, Eve did this. So generation after generation, we see in the beginning of Scripture, even in Genesis 5, where the children were named after what situations were going on. Matter of fact, Genesis chapter 4, verse 25 and 26 says this. And Adam had relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth. So Cain slew Abel, He went off as a wild man. Now they have another child. She names him Seth. For she said, God has appointed me another offspring in place of Abel. For Cain killed him. Verse 26 says, to Seth, to him also there was a son born, and he called him Enosh. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Seth means appointed or substitute or ordained. See, there again, their name means something. So generation after generation, all the ones who are mentioned in Scripture, their name has a meaning behind it. We notice that the genealogy in Genesis chapter 5, if we read verse by verse, and starting with Adam and into Seth and into Enosh and all the way down into Noah, we notice something, this little phrase, and they died. And they died. It talk about Adam. He lived a certain amount of years. He had Seth, and he died. Seth, it talks about him, and he lived a certain amount of years, and he died. All of them, until the seventh generation, when Enoch was born, it doesn't say that he died. It says that God had taken him up. Listen to these ages. Genesis chapter 5, verse 21 through 24. Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah and had other sons and daughters. Verse 23, Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. There's something we need to notice. We're going to spend a few minutes time in Genesis 5. There's something we need to notice in this chapter. The ages of these people who lived. From Adam all the way to Noah. Listen to the ages. Adam lived 930 years and then he died. Seth lived 912 years and he died. Enosh lived 905 years and he died. Kenan lived 910 years and he died. Mahalalel, probably didn't pronounce that right, sounds Hawaiian, lived 895 years and died. Jared, you know the diamond bracelet guy? Jared lived 962 years and died. Enoch lived 365 years and the Lord took him. His son, Methuselah, lived 969 years and he died. Lamech lived 777 years and he died. Noah lived 950 years, and eventually Noah died. All of them died except Enoch, the only one who walked with God for 300 years, and God had taken him. There's something we grasp here, that Enoch did not die. His father, Jared, lived the second longest in all of history, 962 years. His son Methuselah lived the longest, 969 years. But Enoch only lived 365 years, and the Lord took him. We also notice something else unique. And it's very supernatural about God's providential doing and workings in the world. We said that Eve, started this tradition of naming a child about what is happening with her family at that time. So let's visit these same from the same generations, from Adam all the way to Noah. You say, where is this going, Brother Kevin? It's pointing to Jesus. That's where it's pointing. So let's look at their names. So if Eve had this tradition of naming, Cain and Abel and Seth, each one of them, and there was a meaning behind it, and generation after generation they did that, what did their names mean? This lineage leading up to Noah and eventually leading up to Jesus. Well, Adam's name means man. Seth's name means appointed. Enosh, now this is son. Enosh means mortal. Kenan means sorrow. Hallelel means the blessed God. El meaning God. Jared means shall come down. Enoch means teaching. Methuselah means his death shall bring. Lamech means the despairing. Noah means rest or comfort. Now let me read those just with the English translation of what their names mean. See, God has this precise, historical, supernatural sequence embedded in his word. The gospel is declared in Genesis. The gospel of Jesus Christ is even declared here in Genesis chapter 5. So let's read these names, the meaning of these names. Beginning with Adam. Man appointed to mortal sorrow, but the blessed God shall come down, teaching his death shall bring to the despairing rest and comfort. Pointing right to Jesus in Genesis 5 with the very names of the patriarchs that we often just kind of browse over and don't read much into. We kind of move away from that to get to something that we find more interesting that applies to us. This does apply to us. How God supernaturally, meticulously, in his word, begins to orchestrate the understanding and the prophecy about Jesus Christ coming. Listen, the Bible is not just a book of literature or history or a collection of religious notes. The gospel of Jesus is supernaturally embedded in all of Scripture centuries before Jesus was even born. Centuries. I'll read those to you again. Man appointed to mortal sorrow, but the blessed God shall come down, teaching his death shall bring to the despairing rest and comfort. My goodness, how God is pointing to Christ even from the beginning. The gospel of Jesus Christ. It's just supernatural. What an amazing display of God's sovereignty, his sovereign design for the gospel. God has meticulously woven it into his word, his divine providential plan. God just orchestrates it all. Listen, he orchestrates these intense details. Listen, but he lets men live with the freedom to choose to live righteously or live in sin. Ultimately, whatever they choose ends up being exactly as he elected from the foundation of the world. So we see Enoch in this list of patriarchs where all of the others died. He did not. He was taken by God. He preached for 300 years as God had providentially planned. He confronted the sins of man. God gave him a son who he named Methuselah, whose very name is a prophetic message. It means his death shall bring. God gave Enoch the prophecy that God would destroy the world with the flood. It's amazing. God destroyed the evil people that were all around who rejected him, whose only thoughts were over evil all the time, continuously over and over and over. Yet Methuselah's name was a prophecy. He lived 969 years, the oldest man who'd ever lived. Even Methuselah's age reveals God's mercy and grace and long-suffering to be patient with sinners to repent. Leading up to the flood, when all sinful man were wiped out, God gave Enoch a message of prophecy, and he named his own son Methuselah. Methuselah lived 969 years, the oldest of any man ever. And he died the same year that the flood came. When Methuselah died, God's grace had came to an end for sinful man. And only one man, Noah and his family, were saved. God's long suffering. 2 Peter tells us about that. Chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but he's patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but all should reach repentance. God used Enoch, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not. For God took him. Listen, it's almost mind-blowing that God's word is so meticulous there in Genesis 5. And it just preaches Jesus over and over and over again. And how God used even those first 10 patriarchs there in their life and their in their very name to speak about the gospel of Jesus. That God loved sinful man so much that he had a plan already in place. And he warned. He warned about not repenting. Enoch walked with God. So what does this mean, walk with God? Well, we use this, and if you think about what does it mean to walk with another person? See, Amos chapter 3, verse 3 says, do two walk together unless they have agreement to do so? Walking together requires agreement. Just think about it. If you're walking, whether it's a walking track or you're walking together through the woods, you go to Chico Park today and walk together, there's some kind of agreement that you're going to pace yourselves and everything about the same. Walking. So we apply this also to the relationship we have with Jesus Christ. There's this agreement. Agreement means that you're headed in the same direction, taking the same pathway and strolling at the same pace. Walking together requires that you keep in step with one another or you'll get left behind. Anita and I walk together. She usually walks a little faster. I'm a stroller. I'm a lazy walker. I stroll, man. I'm like this. Traffic is always outrun me because I was just a stroller. I walk slow. But when you're walking together, it means you put yourself at the same pace. You're going in the same direction. You're in agreement with one another. This is what we're doing, and you're going. Think about that in your relationship with God. That you're walking together with God. You have an agreement with God that you're walking at the same pace as He's walking. You're not falling behind. God's not getting ahead of you. You're not getting ahead of God. You're walking together by faith. You're not trying to work a whole bunch of things over here to try to keep up with God. No, you're just walking together. See, as you walk together with someone, you talk, you share insights. You share hopes and fears and dreams, personal experiences, encouragements. All of that as you walk along to build this intimate relationship with one another. This works the same way with God. Man, the more you walk with someone, the more you get to know them. The further you walk with them, the more information you share. You're in the same pace walking with this person. There's conversation going on both sides. They get to know you. You get to know them day by day, in and out. You're sharing a little bit more. They're sharing a little bit more. And you grow in this relationship with each other. You think about that with God. The more you walk with God, the longer you walk with God, staying in pace with God, going in the same direction with God. You're pouring out to Him. He's pouring out to you. You're pouring out. Listen, God already knows everything about you, but He wants to hear it from you. That's amazing about it. He's interested in a relationship with you. Doesn't matter where you've been. Doesn't matter how many things you count bad in your life that you've done. God is looking for you, and he wants a relationship, an intimate relationship with you as an individual. He wants to walk through life with you. And as you're pouring into one another, it's amazing. It's amazing what a burden is lifted off of you because now your friend carries it. And as God pours into you, he's lifting you up to give you strength and encouragement to walk through life in this journey together. That's what Enoch had for 300 years, walking with God. He wasn't trying to work his way to go in God's direction. He was just walking by faith. This relationship, this friendship, this love that they had toward one another. See, the only time in our life, in this walk with God, that God may get ahead of us, is when we put sin in our life and we turn against God and go the other way. Because God doesn't turn against us. It's when we walk away from God. And God will never take up pace and get a little faster than us. No. He stays stride for stride with us. And you know what? We can learn something from the prodigal son, that father waiting on his son to come back from the pig pen. We turn and go the other direction. God doesn't leave us there. But he turns and looks and waits for us in repentance to come back to him. So that relationship, that walking together can be reunited again. Because God loves you, God misses you, and God wants to be in this stride with you in life. So how was Enoch able to walk with God 300 years now? Sometimes we have a hard time walking with God a week or a month or an hour. He did it for 300 years. Was Enoch perfect? Nope, by no means. But he had this walk by faith with God. It's by faith. Verse 6 says, "And without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." The only way that Enoch could walk with God for 300 years was through the gift of faith given to him by the Holy Spirit. Enoch walked by faith. Man, he didn't put on a front for God. How many times people come to church and put on a front? They put on a mask. Man, that's not walking by faith. God wants you to be you. You come to worship him. Don't make it about yourself. Well, I don't like that music. I don't like that prayer. Don't make it about you. It's about Christ. Man. So Enoch had this faith that was just simple in God. No pretense. No hype. Just simple faith. You see, our flesh has a hard time with that. Our flesh wants to fight against this truth of salvation in Christ alone through faith alone. We're controllers. If you didn't know that, you like to control the things going on in your life. I do too. We like things to be our way. We like it our way. From the way towels are folded to the way toilet tissue goes on the rule, whether over or under, we're getting fights in relationships over the simple, dumbest things. Why? Because we want it our way, and we think our way is better. So even when it comes to our salvation, we're controllers. We like to know that we have an investment in our salvation rather than faith alone. Somehow we believe that we need some good works. Man, we need some good We need some religious ceremonies, some rites and some rituals, and we need some rules to follow. We need some squeaky clean character. We need all these things to somehow help Jesus out to save us. Man, really? You know, just faith alone, man. Seems like we have to do something. It can't really be that easy. You mean salvation is in Christ by the work that he did on Calvary's cross? Yes. Salvation is in what Jesus did, not what you did. Didn't we learn anything last week from Abel and Cain? That Cain brought his works, the fruit, and Abel brought the lamb by faith. He was obedient to God. Listen, God's really not pleased. We feel that we have to add something to Jesus' finished work for our soul's salvation. God is not pleased when we think we have to do all these religious things and we have to do all these good works to somehow help Jesus save our soul. That's not walking by faith. That's trying to be walking with works. That's following the pattern of Cain. And God rejects it. It's an insult to God. It's an insult to God that we would trample over his grace to think that his cross needs help to save us. Man, I never thought about it like that, Brother Kevin. I'm just trying to do these good things. I want to be a good person, you know. Man, you want to be a good person, walk by faith. When we're saved, born again in Jesus Christ, it's through faith alone in Christ alone. It's not of our good works. It's not of our changed behavior, changed character. Because of what Christ has done in us, now he begins to change us to be more like him. And because of what Christ has done in us, we follow through to serve and glorify God, and we serve him by serving others. But those things have nothing to do with our salvation. Our salvation is always in Christ alone. It's an insult to God to think what we do helps Jesus save us. You know, Scripture does not say without faith and works, it's impossible to serve God. It says without faith, it's impossible to serve God. So Enoch walked by faith. How did he walk 300 years? He had simple faith in Jesus. His coming to the cross. He had faith in God himself, in everything that God said. Verse 6 says, we must believe that he is. The New American Standard Bible translates this, he is, which is really a more accurate English wording than the NIV or the ESV says, or New International Version or English Standard Version, which states, we must believe that he exists. Even the devil believes that God exists. We must believe that he is. Simple faith is believing that Jesus is. The middle part of verse 6 is, for he who comes to God must believe that he is who he says that he is. We have to believe that Jesus is exactly the person that he says that he is. That's our response to faith. Our faith response is Jesus is who he says he is. Well, who does he say that he is? Well, Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. Incarnate, the pre-incarnate Jesus is in the burning bush speaking to Moses. God says to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus shall you say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent you. I am that I am. Exodus 3:14. That pre-incarnate Jesus, as he's speaking to Moses. Moses was being sent back to the nation of Egypt, and he didn't know what to tell these people who God was. He said, I am who I am. That's who he is. John 8:58, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham, before he was even born, I am. Jesus proclaims his existence before Abraham, even during his earthly ministry. Over in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus is addressing John in this supernatural vision. He says, I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Revelation 22:13, Jesus says, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Jesus says, I am. Our response is, he is. Jesus says, I am that I am. Our faith response is, he is who he says that he is. That's who he is. Jesus Christ is God. Our response, he is. Jesus is who he says that he is. That's who he is. Verse 6, the latter part. He is who he says that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Simple faith. Walking with God is just believing who Jesus says that he is. Just taking him at his word. Taking him at his word that all the work that he's done on the cross is for our benefit, that we are saved through faith alone by the grace of God, and I can't add anything to it. I can't take anything away from it. This word right here, this reward, and I'm about finished. And that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. This is not speaking about rewards for believers. That's not what it says here at all. It's not emphasizing this verse, because we sometimes want to make it about us again. No, he is a rewarder. He is a rewarder. It speaks about the character of God. It speaks about who he is, his character, his essence, his nature. God is lavish rewarder who demonstrates overwhelming benevolence to us. God is glorious. He is all in all. He's perfect. His splendor and his glory overflows in his holiness. His fullness fills our greatest desire with himself. Do you love Jesus because of who he is or what he does for you? See, there's too many people wanting to come to Christ because Christ can do something for them, rather than just falling in love with the one they're walking through life with, because he is who he is, that he says that he is. That's who he is. And he pours and lavishes over us the glory of God. And he fulfills our desires. And it doesn't matter if we're living in a parked car somewhere or on a park bench somewhere, or if we have the ritziest house around. It doesn't matter to us as long as we have Jesus as our Savior. God is glorious. What pleases God is when we display his being and his beauty. I love what John Piper said. He said, he is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. As we're walking with our friend, with Christ through life, he is most glorified. We find our satisfaction in him, not what he does for us. Simple faith is finding satisfaction in Christ, in Christ alone, that this friendship, this relationship is intimate in what we have. He pours into us. And listen, that's the peace that passes beyond understanding. Whether we're rich or poor, regardless of our skin color, regardless of our ethnic background, regardless of where we came from and how much mess ups we've done, we have Jesus and we're in relationship with Him. We have it all. We have it all. And the world would say no, but we have it all. See, God is our reward as we walk through life with Him. The more we get to know Him, the more we bask in His glory. Think about it. God just wants to walk with you through life. That's all Enoch did, was just walk through life with God. And their relationship grew closer and closer and closer. Living in a society where sin was just rampant, he was at peace with God as he walked through life. It says, and the Lord was pleased with him and had just taken him home. What beautiful illustration for us as a church is that when we find our satisfaction in Christ, he is glorified, and there's nothing better that we can have for ourselves than the Lord Jesus himself. Do you know this Jesus as your Savior? Are you still trying to base your relationship with him on what you can do? Are you still trying to chase after Jesus for what he can do for you? Or will you just by faith say, Lord, I can't do anything to add anything to what you've done. I can't be good enough or religious enough or work enough. All those things are filthy rags to you. I just need you. Will that be you this morning? Let's pray together. Father God, today, thank you for your word. Thank you for the life and the testimony of Enoch. God, we know it's descriptive that you called him away and not prescriptive that if we walk like him that you would do the same for us, Lord. We understand. But God, just understanding how this walk in a society, in a world that looks so similar to his, and that he just had this simple faith in you, that he believed who you say that you were, and he based his life just on trusting you. May we too follow that same pattern of just basing our life on simple faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior. Have your way during this time in Jesus' name.